All right, we're in Haggai 1. Keep your place in Haggai 1. Go quickly, if you would, to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter number 1. If you know the 1 and 2 books are in the Old Testament, you have 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and then the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter number 1. And we read Haggai 1. And in Haggai 1, we come to the time when the children of Israel are no longer in the captivity. God allowed them to go back to Jerusalem. And in Ezra 1, we find one of the main reasons that God allowed the children of Israel to get out of that 70-year captivity. In Ezra 1, look at verse number 2, the Bible says, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me," notice, "to build him an house at Jerusalem," which is in Judah. Look at verse number 3. It says, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem," which is in Judah, notice, "and build the house of the Lord God of Israel." You see, God commanded, he wanted Cyrus to say, hey, command the people to build a house in Jerusalem. And we see one of the reasons that God allowed his people to escape that captivity is so they can go back and build the house of God, where? In Jerusalem. And that's where we find ourselves in Haggai 1. Keep your place in Ezra. We're going to be back there in the Old Testament, but go back to Haggai 1, if you would. Haggai 1. And if you figure these people were just spent 70 years in captivity, 70 years in bondage, and God says, hey, one of the reasons I want you to go back is so you can build the house of God. You'd think these people would be up in arms, ready and willing to work for God, ready to do whatever it takes to build that house of God like God wanted them to. But notice what happens in Haggai 1. Look at verse number 1 again. The Bible says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying," notice, "thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." You see, the response to the people, they say, you know what, it's not time to build God's house. The time is not come to build God's house. When God says, hey, one of the reasons, one of the things I want you to do when you escape that captivity is go back and build the house. And the people say, you know what, it's not time to build a house. And notice the response from God in verse 3. It says, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord of hosts," notice, "consider your ways." See, the title of my sermon tonight is "Consider Your Ways." It's funny, but the people said it's not time to build God's house, but notice God says in verse 4, "Is it time for you?" See, people said, no, it's time for us to take care of ourselves, to build our own house. And God says, is it time for you, notice, "O ye, to dwell," in verse 4, "in your sealed houses." I like how God emphasized your sealed houses, emphasizing that the people were more focused on their own comfort, on building their own houses, and not putting God and what he wanted them to do first. And you'd think, you know, these people just got out of a 70-year captivity. You'd think they'd be ready. They'd be willing to do whatever it takes. You look at this story, you say, why aren't these people building God's house? But you know, today, you and I, we're the same way sometimes. You know, God saved us from the punishment of hell. And you would think every Christian who gets saved, who escapes the wrath of hell, is going to be ready and willing to serve God. But that's just not the case. And keep your place there in Haggai 1, but go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. You see, God wanted these people to go back there and work in his house and build his house. And that was one of the reasons he allowed them to escape the captivity. But you and I, there's a purpose for you and I. Now that we're saved, we have a purpose in life. And in Matthew 28, famous verse, but you find the Great Commission. And as we read the Great Commission, you must understand that the Great Commission is fulfilled through the house of God. It's fulfilled through the local church. Matthew 28, 19, you know the verses. It says in verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." What does that mean? That means we're supposed to teach people the gospel. Show them how to escape hell. Show them how to be saved. And how is that done? That's done through the local church. The Bible says in Romans 10, how shall they preach except they be sent? See, one of the reasons we have the house of God is so that we can come together and so we have people to send us out, a church that will send us to preach the word of God. And it goes on, it says, notice, baptizing them, verse 19, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And how's that done? How do we baptize people? We bring them to church and we get them baptized. But it goes on, it says, notice, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Amen. See, how is that done? That's done through church, through coming to church, hearing the preaching of the word of God. And church is for what? It's for the work of the ministry. See, in the same way that God allowed them to escape their their bondage, their captivity, to build God's house. God has allowed us to escape the wrath of hell to work in his ministry, to work in his house, to help build his kingdom. And go back to Haggai 1, if you would, Haggai 1. And in Haggai 1, verse 5, God tells the people, he said, consider your ways. Think about your life. You know, what does it mean for you to consider your ways? To consider something is to examine it, to ponder it, to think about it deeply, to meditate upon it. And it says, consider your ways. What does that mean? It says, take the time to consider your life. Your ways are the things that you do in life. And God says, I want you to take the time to do what? To consider, to think about, to contemplate, to meditate on your life. Look at verse number 6. It says, you have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Verse 7 again, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Notice again, asking again, consider your ways. See, these people were living their lives. They were busy. They were living their lives, but they weren't thinking about their purpose in life. They forgot about the fact that one of the reasons God allowed them to be there was to build his house. And you and I ought to realize that God takes time to consider, to ponder your life. Keep your place in Haggai, but go to Proverbs 15. I'm sorry, Proverbs 5. You're in Ezra. You can lose your place in Ezra, but if you go to the center of the Bible, you have the book of Psalms and then the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 5. See, these people were living their life, but they weren't thinking about what they were doing. They weren't thinking about their purpose in life. And you ought to realize that in your life and in my life, God takes time to consider, to ponder, to meditate on the things that you do in your life. Proverbs 5, look at verse number 21. Proverbs 5, 21. The Bible says, notice, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. And notice, and he pondereth all his goings. You see, you ought to take a step back from your own life and think about your own ways. Think about the things that you do in your life. You say, why? Because you know what? God is looking at your life and he's pondering. He's thinking about, he's considering all the goings, every way you go, everything you do in your life. God thinks about it. He meditates upon it. And in Haggai 1, we see three things that we ought to consider in our own lives. As Christians, that we should take into consideration in our own lives. Keep your place in Proverbs again, but go back to Haggai 1. Haggai chapter number 1. So the title is tonight is Consider Your Ways. And number 1, from this story, we learn that we should consider our priorities. You as a Christian, you should consider your priorities. Haggai 1, look at verse number 2 again. The Bible says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Again, in verse 4, we see that the people, they were more concerned about their own house than the house of God. They were more concerned about their own comfort, the fact that they had a house that was sealed, they had protection. They were more worried about their own comfort, their own way of living, than putting God first. And as Christians, we got to think about our priorities in life. If we have a purpose in life, if God gives us a commission, a great commission, then that should align the priorities that we have in our life. And our priorities should always be to put God first. And in this case, they were putting themselves before God. Go, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Keep your place in Haggai and go to Colossians 1. But as Christians, we got to realize that our purposes should make up our priorities. We should have our priorities having God first in everything that we do. Colossians 1. In Colossians 1, we see a very famous verse. And oftentimes, we know these verses, but we ought to think about them and meditate upon them. Colossians 1:18, the Bible says, notice, and he, talking about Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is what? In verse 18, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice, that in some things he might have the preeminence. Is that what it says? Does it say that in some things, that sometimes, that only when it's convenient for you to go to church, convenient for you to put God first, convenient for you to pray, convenient for you to read the Bible? No, it says that in all things he might have the preeminence. You say, well, I already know that verse. Well, you should take the time to think about that verse and ask yourself the question, does God have preeminence in your life? Every day you wake up, God is pondering your goings. He's pondering the things that you do, and he's looking down and he's saying, this person does or does not have me as their preeminence, putting me first. And as a Christian, you got to realize that you cannot put God first and not put the house of God first as well. You see, the house of God and God, you cannot put the Lord Jesus Christ first without prioritizing the house of God. So the question is God your preeminence? Is he number one in your life day in and day out? Not just Sunday morning, not just Sunday night, not just Wednesday night, not just when it's time for soul winning, but in your home, at your job, with the people you know, in everything you do, does God have preeminence in your life? Go if you went to Mark 12. You see, God commands us to have him first. And in Matthew 6:33, the famous verse about it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You're going to Mark chapter number 12. But see, these people, they weren't considering their priorities. They were considering their own ways, the things that they wanted to do, their own comfort. But in Mark 12, we see one of the scribes, they come to Jesus and ask him a very important question. In Mark 12, look at verse number 28. Mark 12:28. It says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked them, notice the question that he asked him. He says, which is the first commandment of all? When it says, which is the first, he's saying, what's the greatest commandment? What's the first thing I should do? What's the first commandment of all? Verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt, notice, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And of course, if you ask any Christian, hey, do you love God? They're all going to say, of course I do. But when you think about your doings, everything you do in your life, you ought to ask yourself, does God have preeminence in every area? Whether it's your job, whether it's in your home, in your relationships, in your spiritual walk with God, is he number one? It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Notice, this is the first commandment. You say, what's the first and greatest commandment? Is that we should put God first, love him first, make sure that he has the preeminence, not just when it's convenient, not just when we're in church, but every day of our life. Every day we should wake up and say, what would God have me to do today? Putting him first, number one, when we wake up, we should pray, read our Bible, make sure that he is number one in our life. And look, you cannot prioritize God without prioritizing the house of God. You see, if Haggai would have asked the people, hey, do you love God? They would have said, of course we love God. But they weren't building the house of God. They weren't doing what God had wanted them to do. And you, in your life, you cannot prioritize God without prioritizing first his house. So the question is the house of God a priority in your life? See, I believe that the house of God, going to church should be central to the life of every single Christian. Church should be in the middle of everything you do. Everything you do, I believe, should be revolved around church. It should have preeminence in our lives. And, you know, people might think, well, Brother Oliver, you're just saying that because you work for the church. But here's the thing. Before I worked for this church, church was my life. I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, whatever, teaching Sunday school, teaching Bible Institute, whatever it was, church was center. Why? Because Jesus Christ should have the preeminence in our lives. And if he's going to have the preeminence in church, the house of God, this church should be a special place. It should be number one. It should be up there with God in your life. See, church should be the center of any Christian's life. Go back to Haggai 1, if you would, Haggai 1. So as you consider your ways, consider your priorities. Is the house of God a priority in your life? Go back to Haggai 1. But as you consider your ways tonight, number one, yes, you should consider your priorities, but number two, you ought to consider your prosperity. You ought to consider your prosperity. Now, when I say prosperity, I'm not saying like the false prosperity gospel that they teach, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. When I say you ought to consider your prosperity, you ought to consider, is God blessing you in your life? Is God allowing you to succeed in your life? Is God prospering you? Consider your blessings, consider your priorities. And look, deep down, you know if God is blessing you or not. Deep down, you know if you're succeeding, whether it's in your home, whether it's spiritually, whether it's with your walk with God, whatever it is, God, you know whether or not God is allowing you to prosper. So you got to consider your prosperity. Look at verse number 6. It says, notice, you have sown much. See, these people were busy working. They were sowing much, but notice, and bring in little. It says, ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Notice, he clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. See, these people, they were working hard. They were living their lives. They were eating. They were drinking. They had clothes. But you know what? They weren't satisfied. There was no satisfaction. They weren't feeling blessed. They weren't feeling successful. And look, and it says, he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. It goes on, like verse number 7 again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, notice, consider your ways. Verse 8, go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Isn't that true in our lives? We want much blessings. We want much success. We want God to bless us and help us to prosper in life. But notice it says, and lo, it came to little. And when he brought it home, notice what God says, I did blow upon it. See, God was not allowing these people to prosper. God was actually against these people. These people who were supposed to be building his house, working for him, and they were working hard. They were sowing much. They were earning money. They had clothes. They had food. But there was no blessing. There was no prosperity. And God was actually the one against them. You say, why is God against them? Well, look at verse 9. They ask the same question. Why? In verse 9, saith Lord, why, saith the Lord of hosts? Notice, because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. See, these people, God was against them. And they asked, why aren't we prospering? Why aren't we succeeding? Because they weren't putting the house of God as a priority. Look at verse number 10. It says, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land. Notice, God is against these people. God will not allow these people to prosper. And look, you understand, in your life and in my life, God has the ability to cause you to not prosper. He has the ability to cause you to never succeed, to make sure you don't prosper, to make sure there's no blessings. But in the same way, God can prosper you. God can bless you. And you know what this shows us? This shows us that God's prosperity or God's blessings, are you succeeding, are connected to the house of God. The people are saying, why is God against us? Why aren't we prospering? And God says, because of mine house that is waste. And this shows us that, you know what, God's blessings upon your life are connected to his house. Go to Psalm 84, if you would. Psalm chapter 84. You have your place in Proverbs. Go to Psalm 84. So as you consider your ways tonight, you ought to consider your prosperity. Is God blessing you in your life? And for me, you know, I want God to bless me. I want God to bless me in my home, in my walk with him, at my job, in my life. I need God's blessings in my life. And look, I'm sure you need God's blessings too. And we're going to see some verses that God's blessings are connected to the house of God. Psalm 84, look at verse number 1. Psalm 84, 1, the Bible says, how amiable are thy courts, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Notice verse number 4, it says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. You say, who's God? Who's the one that God's going to bless? Who's going to be blessed as a Christian? Notice it says, blessed are they who dwell in thy house. Look at verse number 9. It goes on. It says, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For notice, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Not only is there blessing, but there's protection, a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Notice, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them. To who? To those who dwell in his house. Who's God going to bless? Who's God going to protect? It says, those that dwell in thy house. Why? Because God's blessings are connected to his house. Go to Psalm 92, if you would. Psalm 92. And here's the thing. Just being here is not enough. Just saying, well, I go to this church, so I sit here, that's not enough. It's what you do with the house of God. In the same way, Haggai, these people, they had the house. It was there with them, but they were doing absolutely nothing with it. And you can be here, but unless you apply the sermons, unless you apply what's being taught across the pulpit, unless you apply it into your life, it's not going to allow you to prosper. You're not going to prosper unless you go home and apply what you learn of what's being taught. So don't just, as we heard Wednesday night, don't just be the person who's just sitting there and you're never changing and you're never growing. There's no blessing. You say, why is God not blessing? Because you're not applying what you've been taught. And look, if you know to do good, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. If you know you ought to do something, that something's been taught to you, then you need to apply it. And that's God's trying to help you. He's trying to bless you, but you keep the blessings back by not applying the things of God. In the same way, these people, they had the house. They were there, but they did nothing with it. In the same way, if you do nothing with what you've been given, God will not allow you to succeed. Psalm 92, look at verse number 10. Psalm 92, 10, the Bible says, but my horn shalt thou, notice, exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Notice, my eyes shall also see my desire on mine enemies. You say, who's going to have victory? It goes on. It says, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Here we see in these three verses that God can exalt you. He can give you victories. He can make you flourish. It goes on, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Notice verse 13. Notice, those that be what? Planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Who's God going to protect? Who's God going to bless? Who's God going to give victory? It says those that are planted in the house of the Lord. What does that mean? That means when it comes to church, you ought to get planted. You ought to get rooted and grounded into church. And that means that you should be faithful to all things. You know, there's a reason why there's services three times a week, why there's soul winning, why we have events to help you get rooted and planted in the things of God. You say, who's God going to bless? It says those that are planted in the house of the Lord. And I'm just showing you that the Bible says here that God's blessings, his prosperity in your life are connected to the house of God. So the question is, what are you doing with what's been given you in this church? What are you applying? Are you planted? Look, and if you're sort of hit and miss, if you feel like you're not really involved, you need to get planted into a church. Get rooted, get grounded, and allow God to help you, to bless you in your life. Go to Ephesians. Keep placing Psalms up, but go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. And you ought to consider your prosperity. Consider your blessings. Consider whether or not you're succeeding. In Ephesians 3, we heard this, Pastor quoted this verse this morning in Ephesians 3. It's a great verse, and we all know it. We all like to hear it. We all like to say it. We all like to know that, hey, this is how God is. In Ephesians 3, look at verse number 20. It says, now unto him, notice, that is able, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And isn't that a great verse? You know, we heard it this morning, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. And look, in your life, God can give you more than what you can ask or think in your home, in your relationships, at your job, in your health, in your walk with him. God can do exceedingly abundantly above more than we can even ask or think. And we love that, and we know that is true. But notice that the verse goes on. It doesn't end there. The sentence continues. It says, according to the power that worketh in us. Notice, in verse 21, unto him be glory where? In the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. You see, the sentence doesn't stop there. It goes on, and it says, unto him be glory where? In the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And I'm just showing you that great verse that can promise you those blessings, that can promise you that prosperity, that can promise you to help you succeed in life. That verse is connected to the house of God. And you ought to realize that your blessings are through the house of God. So you got to ask yourself this question, you know, are you faithful to the house of God? Do you feel like you're planted? Do you feel like God, like you're flourishing? You ought to get planted and rooted, get faithful to the things of God, allow yourself to get involved, to serve in the house of God. Why? Because that can help you get blessed. And look, I know for me in my life that since I started going to church, trying to be faithful, get planted, I have seen God's blessings upon my own life. And if we ask you in this room, you know, God has blessed some of you since you became faithful. He blessed you with a job, maybe with children, maybe with your relationships. There's blessings when it comes to the house of God. But look, but it's not just being here. It's not just having the house. No, it's doing something with it. It's building, allowing the church to help build you. And if you're not applying, if you're not doing, if you're just watching the house of God lie waste, then God will not allow you to prosper. So when it comes to church, this church, or whatever church, any church, make sure you apply the things that God has given you. Why? Because I want God to bless me, and I'm sure you want God to bless you. But look, just being here is not enough. You need to apply the things that you've been taught and get rooted and grounded and get planted so that God can allow you to flourish in your life. Go back to Haggai 1. So tonight, as you consider your ways, you ought to consider your priorities. You know, is God number one? Does God have a preeminence in your life? And if he does, then the house of God should be up there. Number two, you ought to consider your prosperity. Is God allowing you to be blessed, to succeed in life? But number three, you ought to consider your perspective. You ought to consider your perspective. What is a perspective? A perspective is the way that you look at something. Look at verse number four. It says, is it time for you, again, notice, oh ye, notice, to dwell in your sealed houses? Notice, and this house lie, notice what it says, waste. You see, God looked down at these people and he said, the way you're treating my house, the way you're acting is that this house is waste. And what is waste? Waste is something that is desolate or in ruin. And God looked down and he said, the way you're treating, your perspective over my house is that it's waste, is that it's a thing of nothing, is that it's in ruin. Look at verse number 9 again. It says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Notice, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. And so if Haggai would have asked the people, hey, is the house of God a thing of nothing? They would have said, of course not. But you know what? The way they were treating it showed that their perspective was that the house of God was a thing of waste. So the question is, you know, how do you perceive the house of God? When you think about church, what is your perspective? What do you think about when you think about the house of God, when you think about church? Do you see any value in church? See, God looked down and said, this is a thing of waste. But ask yourself, do you consider church a thing of waste, a thing of ruin, a thing of desolate, a thing of nothing? Or do you see value in the house of God? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes 5. After the book of Proverbs, you have the book of Ecclesiastes. And look, the way you treat something shows your perspective of that something. If you treat something like it's garbage, like it's nothing, then that shows that your perspective over that is a thing of garbage, a thing of nothing, a thing of waste. But when you treat something with respect, when you treat something with value, that you're careful, that you're respectful, you take time to consider it, when you treat it with respect, it shows, hey, your perspective is that you think that this is very highly, that you think this is important. And look, the house of God has value. In Ecclesiastes 5, look at verse number 1. Notice what it says. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. It says, keep thy foot. What does that mean? That means, you know what, watch your step. And it's funny, this morning we had a little sign out there at the door that said just that. It said, watch your step. Why? Because there was a crack. And if you're not careful, you might trip over that crack. But in the same way, God says, notice, keep thy foot. Notice, when? When thou goest to what? To the house of God. You see, you got to realize that this place is not a place of nothing. It's not a place of waste. This is the house of God. You know, and when you come to the house of God, the Bible says, you know, keep thy foot, meaning consider the fact that you're not walking into Walmart. You're not walking into some convenience store. No, you're walking into the house of God, and you ought to treat it as such. It goes on. It says, notice in verse 1, it says, and be more ready to what? To hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. It says you ought to be more ready to hear, to listen to what the Bible says, than to do one, than to give the sacrifice of fools. You see, people think, well, I must sacrifice a lot because I go to church. But look, no, this church, we don't sacrifice because of him. No, God sacrificed for us when he died for this church. But you know what? When you come to this church, you got to keep your foot. Realize that this is the house of God, that it's important, that it has value, that it's not a thing of nothing. And look, the way you treat something shows your perspective on that something. So the question is, how do you perceive the house of God? What do you think about when you think about church? Go to 1 Timothy, if you would, 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. So it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Why? Because this is the house of God. And obviously, we're not talking about the physical building. But when it's time for church, when the pastor's preaching, when we're singing the hymns, when we're listening to the preaching, you got to realize that it's the house of God. 1 Timothy 3. And look, if it's the house of God, then you should act accordingly as though it's the house of God. 1 Timothy 3, look at verse number 15. The Bible says, notice, but if I tarry long, notice that thou mayest know how what? How thou oughtest to do what? To behave thyself. See, there's a way you ought to behave in the house of God. Meaning, there's a way you shouldn't behave in the house of God. You got to realize that when you come to this church, you're not going to your own house. You're not going to your friend's house. You're going to the house of God. And there's a way you should behave when you come to this church. It goes on. It says, notice, now thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, notice, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, how do I know what my perspective is? Well, how do you treat the house of God? See, when you come to this church, you got to realize you're not just visiting your friend. You're not just going to the store. No, this is the house of God. And when you come, you should act accordingly. Meaning what? Meaning when you come to church, I believe you ought to dress your best. And for you, that might just be a button up tucked in, and that's fine. But if it's your best, then you should dress your best. Why? Because it's the house of God, and it's important. And when you come to church and we're singing the hymns, what does that mean? That means you're singing the hymns, that you're taking it serious. You're singing unto the Lord. You're making a joyful noise. You're taking it serious. You're singing praises and worship to God. And when you're listening to the preaching, you take it serious. You see it as a reverent time when God is trying to speak to you. Meaning what? Meaning you're not just talking. You're not just messing around. You're not just talking, being foolish, and acting a fool. No, you're paying attention, and you're listening, and you're following along. Why? Because it's the house of God. And you ought to take it reverently, be respectful, and listen to everything. And when you come to church, you got to realize that we ought to dress each other appropriately. See, there's a way we should behave in the house of God. Meaning, when you come to church, you don't call pastor by his first name. You call him Pastor Jimenez. When you speak to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't just refer to them as a first name. No, you say brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. Be respectful and address people the way they should be dressed in the house of God. Don't just come here and just say whatever you want. And look, when you come to church, you should never cuss and swear. Words like that should never come out of the mouth in a church ever. Amen. This is the house of God, and you ought to be reverent. And look, take it serious. The way you treat something is the way you perceive that something. And when you act any way you want, and when you act a fool, it just shows you don't care about the things of God. And look, when you come to church, you should act accordingly because it's the house of God. It's not your house. It's not my house. And look, there's authority in the church. And God gave us a pastor, and he has a rule over the church. And you got to realize that that's God's order and not our order. And so we got to realize that this is the house of God. So the question is, you know, what is your perspective on the house of God? When you think of church, what do you think about? Do you see it as a thing of nothing? Or do you take time to sing the hymns, to receive the sermons, to make those corrections? Because look, when you do nothing with what's been given to you, God shows that, hey, you treat it as a thing of nothing, as a thing of waste, as if it's nothing. And that shows your perspective on the things of God. And look, what are we showing our kids when we act like that? When we don't take it serious? We're showing our kids that it's a thing of nothing. You know, when new believers come in and they see those of us have been here treating it like it's nothing, but no, we should show our kids, show new believers that this is important. And our example, as we heard this morning, our testimony has great power on other people. And we can influence and realize, look, keep thy foot. Realize you're coming into the house of God. Go, if you would, to go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. So as you consider your ways tonight, number one, you got to consider your priorities. Does God have the preeminence in your life? And if so, then church should have a preeminence in your life. Number two, you got to consider your prosperity. Ask yourself, is God blessing you? Is God allowing you to succeed? And we see that it's connected to the house of God. You got to consider your perspective. How do you see the house of God? But in Hebrews 12, we're going to close here. You ask, you know, why is this so important? You know, what's the point of church? What's the point of coming here three times a week, going soul winning, of us being assembled together, singing hymns to God, hearing the preaching? What's the point? And in Hebrews 12, we have a glimpse of eternity. We have a glimpse of heaven. Hebrews 12, look at verse number 22. The Bible says, "But ye are come, notice, unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem," notice, "and to an innumerable company of angels," notice, "and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." You know what you and I are going to be doing for all of eternity in heaven? We're going to be assembled together. We're going to be in the general assembly with who? It goes on and says, "and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect," notice, "and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." You see, this local assembly of believers here in Sacramento is just a glimpse, a small picture of the general assembly in heaven. When you and I will be singing praises to Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, our chief bishop, and we're going to be there for all of eternity, assembled together in a church, hearing him preach the word of God. And look, and I'm sure it's going to be a reverent time. I'm sure it's going to be a respectful time. And all this is a picture of what that's going to be. You say, why is it important? It's important because this is what we're going to do for all of eternity. We're going to be with Jesus Christ at his feet. And you know what? When we're there, we're not going to be messing around. And I'm sure we're going to be applying the sermons that we hear, applying them and making sure and realizing, hey, it's important. Why? Because it's Jesus Christ. But in the same way, Jesus Christ is the head of this church. We have the word of God, Jesus Christ himself, preaching us every day. But what you do with it is up to you. And look, God can bless you, he can prosper you, or he can hold back those blessings. So you got to take the house of God serious. So consider your ways, consider your priorities, consider your prosperity, and consider your perspective. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. And I just ask that you be with our church. God, I just thank you for this church that you've given us, Lord. And I just pray that you continue to let it grow and help us all to grow, Lord. And I just thank you for the blessings that you've given us, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.